Singing this morning for the selections that he made, and we certainly want to welcome many visitors who have come in since our service started. We hope that you receive a welcome in this worship service. Some significant things are going to happen to our members this week. There are three of them I want to mention at this time. On Tuesday, much to our regret, a van is going to be coming and picking up Sarah Campbell's possessions and moving them to Arkansas. We really hate to see her move to Arkansas, but this is what she has planned for a long time. Then on Thursday, I believe it's Thursday, two events. One is Joan Merton's birthday, which I know the number, but I'm sworn to secrecy as to what it would be. But she she will spend her birthday being with Suzanne Drews, who will have surgery that day. Suzanne is such a great teacher and sustainer of this congregation, and she's having some serious surgery this Thursday. And I want you to remember her in your prayers. So this week, think about these people who are affected and who have significant events occurring in their lives. Our text this morning is from the book of 1 Corinthians, one of the most important and revealing sections of Paul's writings. In chapter 2 and verse 1, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." What a revealing statement he makes of his commitment to the theme of his preaching being the cross of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was well qualified to talk to any group about most any subject. He grew up in a Gentile city, Tarsus was a great metropolitan area of that day, until as a young man he went off to school in Jerusalem to study to be a rabbi under Gamaliel. And so he was well educated and well conversant in many areas of studies. And he could have talked about those kinds of things, but he specifically said, "I didn't come to you with any kind of superior wisdom or knowledge. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." As a trained rabbi, he could have spoken at length on the Old Testament, on Abraham's life and Moses, and Joseph, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and any of the prophets. But he did not speak of those except as they might lead one to the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm sure that he preached to them of Isaiah's statement about the suffering servant who was wounded for our transgressions and who was bruised for our healing. Those things that he knew that would relate them and bring them to a faith in the cross of Jesus Christ, he would readily use. His wording of a particular kind of superior knowledge and superior wisdom brings to mind that he had come to Corinth recently from Athens, the home of Greek philosophy, And that caused me to read back into the book of Acts of the story of when Paul came to Rome and the events preceding it. And how when he was in Athens, we have named two of the philosophies that were current at that time, the Epicureans and the Stoics, who came after hearing Paul preaching in the streets and began to question him about what he was trying to say. And then, of course, in Athens, he was brought to the Areopagus, where he made his defense of Christianity to that august group. It is clear that the Apostle Paul was well equipped to speak on the various philosophies of man versus the revelation of God through Jesus Christ. But he said, what I planned and what I spoke on was the cross of Christ. His wisdom, which was capable of refuting the philosophies of man, was better spent in preaching to the Corinthians about the cross of Jesus. It is his death that brings us the salvation from our sins, that reconciles us to God. And that is the important message that he said is much more important than all the wisdom of men and philosophies of men. The Apostle Paul could well have chosen to speak against the social evils of his time, had he chosen to do so. I read before service began the materials that Sarah Campbell used in teaching the ladies group that met this last week. It was about the city of Rome and contemporaneous with our passage here. And as I read it, I was reminded of how really morally decayed that culture was. Slavery was dominant. And with slavery came, of course, slave traders. It's interesting, to me at least, that in the writings of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul condemns the slave trader and specifies that as a serious sin, whereas he never condemns outright the practice of slavery, although he seeks to control it with the teachings of how one ought to conduct a relationship with another human being. It's much like in our system of criminal justice with those who believe that addiction to drugs is more of a medical problem than a criminal problem, and while they would be willing for drug dealers to go to prison, the users would be treated with something other than prison sentences. The Apostle Paul condemns the slave trader, although the status of being a slave was never condemned. Had the Apostle Paul wanted to, he could have devoted all of his time with the social corruption and moral decay of the Roman Empire. Reading any of the history of Rome, many of us were exposed to that in high school with Gibbon's The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. And certainly one of the contributing causes was the moral decay of that Roman Empire, especially in the days of the Apostle Paul. And while he could have used that as his theme, he said, when I came to you, I wasn't so interested in those social issues. My emphasis was on the death of Jesus Christ. And that should cause us to realize that our main focus and our main subject should always be the death of Jesus Christ. This morning, I thought how the weekly worship service here brings our mind to that. We observe weekly the communion service, which, as the Apostle Paul taught us, Jesus revealed to him that they should take that, remembering the Lord's death until he comes again. And not only that, but also the songs that we enjoyed together. Some of them had direct reference to the cross of Jesus Christ. So our attention and our focus is on the death of Jesus Christ. Just as the Apostle Paul said, that's his focus when he was preaching in Corinth. The cross of Jesus Christ, what does it show to us? Well, it shows us the evil of man. It shows us the greatness of God's love for us. One time before he died, Jesus said to his apostles, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And we know that's exactly what Jesus did as he went to the cross willingly, not under compulsion. Though he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane for the cup to pass from him, he never prayed that he would, or indicated that he would ever not drink the cup, which was required in the cross. And so we as Christians come and we realize that our status before God has been changed by virtue of the cross of Jesus Christ, that we are now in a saved relationship and loving relationship with God. I don't understand why that was the only way in which God could reconcile man to himself, but we are taught that it was. Had there been another way that was possible, I'm sure that Jesus' prayer that the cup would pass from him would be answered and the outcome of would have been different. But it seems in the wisdom of God that the resolution to our relationship with God and forgiveness of sins is tied into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we become Christians, we symbolize that, don't we? When we become Christians and are baptized, we are lowered into the baptistry, under the water, as a burial. As Paul says, as Christ was buried, so we are buried in baptism. And then we are raised, and when we are raised to a new creation. We are new creatures in Christ. And so it's like the resurrection of Jesus. Everything in our focus is on the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus. And that is exactly as it ought to be, because he says later in Romans, or rather in 1 Corinthians, he says, "What was of first importance I delivered to you, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ." And so when we come to think about our themes of worship, we should keep in mind this example that the Apostle Paul gave us, in which he said, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This morning, if there's anyone who needs to go through that initiation into the body of Christ, the reenactment of his death and burial, as Paul describes it in Romans chapter 6, we would encourage you to do so. Confess your faith in Christ, be baptized into him, and then out of the baptistry, you come forth a new person, reconciled to God, forgiven of all of your sins, and a child of God. While we stand and sing, if you are subject to that invitation, we invite you to come to the front.
All things are ready.
Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will, praise God, full salvation for whosoever will. All things are ready, come to the feast, come, for the door is open wide. A place of honor is reserved for you at the Master's side. Hear the invitation, powerful salvation for whosoever will. All things are ready, come to the faith, leave every care and worldly strife. Come feast upon the love of God and drink everlasting life. Hear the invitation, come who salvation for whosoever